Yeah, good morning, everyone. Yeah, it's awesome to be here and to worship with you all. It really has been, like my wife said, just awesome to be here and in the presence of the Lord and just to worship and praise Him. There's really nothing better. And I can really feel the tangible presence of God here, and what a blessing it is indeed. Yeah, I also wanted to say just happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house. I had quite a nice experience this morning. We stayed at a hotel last night, and then this morning at breakfast, the manager was going around to all the men, and I could see before he came to our table, he's like asking the men, you know, do you have children? So, and then if they said yes, he said, oh, happy Father's Day, and so on, and go around like that. And then he came to our table, and I'm sure you saw my wife this morning, and she's standing up front. You didn't even ask him. You just said, happy Father's Day. So I was like, oh, thanks. So I'm quite chuffed about that. Yeah, really looking forward to that little surprise that's coming. Well, not surprise anymore, but that little blessing that's coming our way in a couple of weeks. Yeah, just before I start, I'm just going to pray. Father God, thank you so much that we can just be in this place this morning of worship and surrender to you, Father God. We're just in awe of who you are, Father. And Father, thank you that we can just bow down to your Lordship, Father God, and just declare that you are King, that you are Lord, Father God. Yes, we don't have it all under control, Father God. It's all in your control, Father. And I just thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. And I ask that you would come and bring revelation to us this morning. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you to be upon us, Lord. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now I've got a chord to play with. So this morning I will be, my topic is a living sacrifice. I thought it was quite a nice title page. It's amazing what you can find on Google Images. So evidently someone else has already spoken on this topic. I promise you I didn't steal any ideas from someone else, but I did steal the image. It looks quite nice. So before I get into it, I just want to discuss a little bit of background about sacrifices and offerings, specifically from the Old Testament. It's quite amazing how much there is on this. And this all started, I think the first mention of offerings in the Bible is actually from Cain and Abel. I remember Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, and the Lord was pleased with Abel's offering, but not pleased with Cain's offering. And then Cain actually murdered his brother. But so that is actually, Christopher, it's a big sacrifice to be here for Christopher. This is actually long before the law of Moses actually came into place. The people were already offering sacrifices to the Lord, which is quite interesting. People felt a need to offer something to the Lord, whether it was an animal, whether it was grain offerings and so on. We see instances of this even before the law of Moses came into being. But there's a huge summary and a breakdown of offerings and sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. I don't know if you've ever read Leviticus, but it is quite a strenuous exercise. It's not that easy to read through it. There's a lot of detail in it, and there's just so much on offerings and sacrifices that we read of it there. So in your own time, you're welcome to go and read that. But I'm not going to go into too much detail. I'm just going to give you just a summary of those offerings and sacrifices that took place and that is detailed in Leviticus. So the first thing that we see is there were voluntary sacrifices and offerings that took place. So the first one is burnt offerings. These were done for various reasons. such as an act of worship to express devotion or commitment to God. So that is one example of an offering. Then the next one is grain offerings, to express thanksgiving and recognition of God's provision and unmerited goodwill toward the person making the sacrifice. Okay, so I'm just going to quickly go through this. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. It's just to give you a bit of background. And then the third one is peace offerings. This was a sacrifice of thanksgiving and fellowship followed by a shared meal. So these were all voluntary offerings that took place, but yet it was still described in detail in the Word of God. Okay, so people didn't have to do this. It was just something they could have done out of their own free will. Then the next one was involuntary. These were sacrifices, these are offerings that had to take place. Okay, and these took place every year, all the time, and we understand why, because it was for people's sin. Okay, it was for people's forgiveness of sin. And so the first one, obviously, is sin offering to atone for sin and cleanse from defilement. So they would bring a lamb, a spotless lamb, without any defilement, and the priest would go into the temple, into the inner place, and they would sacrifice it. Again, there's a lot of detail to this, and I'm not at all an expert on offering and so on in the Old Testament, but this is what they had to do all the time. Then a trespass offering was given as an atonement for unintentional sins that required reimbursement to an offended party, and also as a cleansing from defiling sins or physical maladies. All right, so that's quite a bit of a mouthful. But that's just a bit of a background on all the offerings and sacrifices that had to take place all the time, year in, year out, in the Old Testament. Now, with these unceasing sacrifices, God made it pretty clear that and continually reminded the people of their sin. God was creating in man a real, like an awareness of their sin. They couldn't hide from it. They couldn't run from it because they had these involuntary, mandatory sacrifices that they needed to adhere to all the time. And it continually reminded them of their state, of their sinful state. Now, like I said, I don't think we realize just how much there is on and how much emphasis God placed on sacrifices and offering in the Old Testament. I mean, there were whole books written about it. Do yourself a favor later today and just search offerings in your Bible app and you'll see how many verses it comes up and how often that word is mentioned. There is really a lot on this. But why am I telling you this? Why am I talking about Old Testament sacrifices? Does it still apply to us? No, it doesn't. But the involuntary sacrifices gives us an insight into God's plan for redemption. It highlights the importance of Christ's death on the cross. The purpose of these Old Testament sacrifices and the law of Moses was only a shadow of the things to come. It wasn't the fulfillment, wasn't the ultimate solution. It was just a shadow of that which is to come. Now, that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. He came to be that perfect sacrifice. And we read of it in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. Now, this book was specifically written to Jews, Hebrew-speaking people who came, or people of Jewish descent who became followers of Jesus Christ. So they understood about the sacrifices and the offerings. They understood all the things of the Old Testament and the rituals and the customs and everything they needed to do all the time. And that was the audience that the writer of that book, the book of Hebrews, was speaking to. So he could speak to them from that context, the context of Old Testament sacrifice. And I quickly want to have a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 14. It's quite a long passage, but I think it is very relevant to sacrifices and Jesus being the perfect one. So from verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come,
and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Now that is a little passage there is like a messianic psalm, Psalm 40. And that is actually speaking about the Messiah that was to come. Anyway, so we continue from verse 8. Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from the time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Yo, okay. So that is a mouthful. But I think that explains quite clearly the reason, one of the reasons at least, for Jesus' crucifixion. Okay? He came, like it says there, to become the one sacrifice once and for all. He replaced that which was not perfect by himself, the perfect sacrifice. Why did God not take pleasure, like it says here, why didn't he take pleasure in the sacrifices and the offerings? Because God couldn't take pleasure in something that wasn't perfect. He couldn't take pleasure in something that wasn't taking away sin permanently. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't sufficient. It was just a picture of that which was to come. It was only served as a reminder of that which was to come. The point of the sacrificial system was to highlight our sinful state. It continually reminded the people, hey, we are sinful, we are sinful, we are sinful. We have sin that we need to deal with and we cannot overcome it. We cannot deal with it in our own strength. And the other reason is it was also to reveal the means by which God was going to remove our sin once and for all. And that could only take place by a sacrifice. And that could only take place by a perfect sacrifice. Those spotless lambs, all those animals being sacrificed, they weren't perfect. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to be the perfect sacrifice. So God could not be pleased by something that could not restore relationship with him. That is God's heart all along. God's heart, since the fall, has always been to restore relationship with him. And he could not take pleasure in those sacrifices that would never restore our relationship with him. That was God's heart all along. And that is his ultimate desire. But interesting enough, God's heart is actually made clear quite a few times in the Old Testament as well. Even when the law of Moses was in full force, when it was practiced and adhered to by the Israelites, even then, we see God's heart coming through. And his heart wasn't just for those sacrifices and for people just to adhere to those offerings and those sacrifices. His heart was something else. Remember, the same God that we worship now, the God of the New Testament, was the God of the Old Testament. And his heart has always been the same. Now, one example of this, of God's heart for us in relationship, is the story of King Saul. Now, just some background on him. King Saul was the first king of Israel. Okay, the people of Israel were saying that they want a king. They want a king like the other nations. They don't just want a leader or a ruler. In the past, they had people like Moses, people like Joshua, the judges. Book of Judges are full of people that were leading the people of Israel. But now they wanted a king to rule over them. And then King Saul was the man anointed by God through the prophet Samuel to become that king of Israel. Okay? Now, we're going to have a look at chapter in the Bible, 1 Samuel 15. And God gives an instruction to King Saul through Samuel. And how Saul responds to that instruction. And it gives us an insight of God's heart with regards to sacrifices and what God's intention really was. So I'm going to skip a couple of verses here and there. So 1 Samuel 15, it just speaks of Saul's rebellion. From verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them." And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Right, so we see here, just in those couple verses, that there was a certain instruction given to Saul to utterly destroy everything of the Amalekites, everything. But he kept the king alive and all the good stuff that he wanted, that looked good to him, pleasing to the eye. Okay? Then later, we see Samuel coming onto the scene, and he confronts Saul. From verse 13, it says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.'" So it's interesting here how Saul rationalizes the whole situation. He says, when Samuel arrives, he says, "Oh, blessed are you of the Lord." Acting all religious and, you know, as if he's got everything under control. And then when Saul inquires about the sheep and the oxen that have not been slain, as was instructed, he gives an interesting answer. He says that he kept it to sacrifice to the Lord. Okay. So Saul basically thought that he would take matters into his own hands here. He thought his idea was a little bit better than Samuel's idea. "No, we'll keep it. And yeah, we will sacrifice it to the Lord. That is my reason." And now it makes you wonder how often people think they are doing God a favor, even in the name of the Lord. Here, Saul was using sacrifice to the Lord as his reason. He was doing God a favor by keeping all the good animals so he can sacrifice it to him. But in actual fact, he was not. He was in rebellion. He was not being obedient. He thought he had actually obeyed the commandment of the Lord when he didn't. He even said that to Saul. He said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But he didn't. He was a bit deceived. So let's continue reading from verse 18. And we see Saul's priority here. "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder. sheep and oxen, the best of the things which we should have, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So it's interesting, Saul's language here. He says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then he says all the things that he had done. And then he contradicts himself. You know, he says, I utterly destroyed all the Amalekites, but then I kept the king. He's contradicting himself completely. And then also he says, I have obeyed, but the people. But the people went and took the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God. So it looks like Saul's priority is clearly sacrifice. Sacrificing to the Lord. He's going to offer up all those animals, and it's going to be his sacrifice to the Lord. It's going to be his service to God, rather than to heed the commandment of the Lord, which was to utterly destroy everything. Prioritizing sacrifice above obedience is actually rooted in pride. It is us doing something in our own strength to make us look good, as opposed to walking in the commandments of the Lord and obeying him, which means we are depending on him. We're not dependent on ourselves. So this priority of sacrifice above his obedience to the Lord was actually a prideful act of Saul, an attempt to demonstrate his own strength. Now let's have a look at Samuel's response here, and I believe this highlights God's priority for us, even today, and God's heart for us. From verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So now I believe we clearly see God's priority here. Samuel, speaking as a prophet, the words of God, he's saying, to obey is better than sacrifice. Even in the Old Testament, right there, when the people were doing practicing the law of Moses religiously, he now comes and he says, yes, those things are great, but there's something better than that. Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So from this we can see that sacrifice doesn't necessarily equate to obedience, and nor does partial obedience equal obedience. Partial obedience is rebellion, because Saul was partially obedient. In fact, he destroyed a lot of the Amalekites, the majority of it. Let's say 99% of the stuff he destroyed. That 1% of not heeding to the commandment of the Lord equaled rebellion. Quite interesting. Because what we often do is we like to rationalize things and say, oh no, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did adhere to his commandment. I did this, this, and the next thing. But that one little thing he didn't do, that was a little bit uncomfortable. Or actually, I tried to take matters into my own hands in that instance. So it makes you wonder how often people obey to a certain degree, but not the whole nine yards, so to speak. Because that is actually not considered obedience, according to the biblical standard. And I wonder also how often people make sacrifices that wasn't commanded by the Lord. As Saul did. He made these seemingly appropriate sacrifices, or he intended to make these sacrifices, not commanded by the Lord. So what am I saying? Am I saying that sacrifice is no longer required as a Christian today? Okay, because we no longer participate in animal sacrifices, which I believe is biblical, and God desires obedience above sacrifice. So does that mean sacrifice is ruled out? Are we not to sacrifice as Christians, as followers of God? Now, I believe the answer lies back in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Let's have a look at that passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it starts off by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So when we see that word therefore in Scripture, like Derek Prince always says, you must see what it is there for. Why is that therefore word there for? Okay? It is there for this reason. In chapter 11, it spoke about God's grace and His mercy toward the Gentiles. And because of that grace and because of that mercy that God has bestowed upon the Gentiles have become children of God. They've been saved. And therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God to be living sacrifices. Present your bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. So we ought to present ourselves a living sacrifice because of that grace and because of that mercy that God has bestowed on us. Now, if we look at Mark 8, verse 34, I think there's a bit of a key to being a living sacrifice. No, the day that we decided to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we're offering up our lives to you. We're offering up our lives. And Mark 8, verse 34 says, when he, Jesus, had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? What happened to Jesus when he took up his cross? He went to die. So when we take up our cross daily, we are dying to ourselves. We are dying to that sinful nature. That is the point. We are resisting that inclination to miss God's mark, His plan for our lives. So it's not necessarily about bringing something to offer. God is not interested in that. God is not interested in our effort. God is interested in our lives. He wants our lives. He wants our hearts. Now, so to come back to my question earlier, is sacrifice ruled out? Not at all. Our lives become the sacrifice. Our lives become the sacrifice. Now, we need to be very careful with this because the sacrifice that God wants is the sacrifice of obedience. Okay? It's not our efforts. Now, interesting, my wife brought a word earlier about trying very hard to reach a certain standard and everything, and how God wants to empower us by His grace and by His Spirit to follow Him. And she had no idea what I was preaching about today, so it's quite a nice confirmation. So let's have a look again at Romans 12, about being a living sacrifice. Just after it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. Holiness. That is one key to being that living sacrifice that God is expecting of us, that God is speaking about. And I believe His heart has always been, even since the Old Testament, a holy being. Now, holiness speaks of God's standard. Scripture says, be holy just as I am holy, just as God is holy. So we ought to be holy just as He is holy. His standard. We often think that the standards were pretty high in the Old Testament with the law of Moses. But Jesus actually came to raise the bar. He raised it considerably higher. For example, where Jesus speaks of, you've heard it written that if you commit adultery, that is sin. But I say to you, if you look at a woman lustfully, that is like the sin of committing adultery. That's raising the bar considerably high, isn't it? Okay? Now, how can Jesus do that? How can He actually say that? With a new dispensation, Jesus, He came to bring grace. Grace is what empowers us to live up to that standard of holiness that God wants for us. This grace is sufficient for us and His power is made perfect in our weakness. So that is the holiness. That is what we, that's what God wants for us as that living sacrifice, to be holy. It's far more difficult to seek to live holy lives unto God than to adhere to rules and regulations, which is already difficult. Right. The next thing after holy, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. How do we determine what is acceptable to God? How do we do that? God's word. I believe it's God's word. His written word, Logos, and His revelation word, Rhema. So God speaks to us and He shares with us His heart and that which is acceptable to Him. So being a living sacrifice actually requires a living relationship with God. And this is not just any relationship. This is a two-way relationship. This is a two-way relationship. Communication. Amen. So when we did marriage prep, my wife and I, they spoke about communication quite a lot. And I was like, obviously we need to communicate. But only when I got married, I realized, okay, and I understand what they meant. Why communication is so important. So I can be married, and that's great. But if there's no communication there, things are going to break down. Okay, things are not going to operate the way it should operate. Now, in order for me to have a relationship with my wife, I need to actually set time out to spend with her, and so that I can hear her heart and I can share my heart with her. And I don't believe we set out enough time to communicate with God and to have Him communicate to us. Now, we often hear of people saying, you know, I'm going through a dry season in my relationship with the Lord. It's just not speaking to me. And that's true. Oftentimes, you know, people do feel like it. You go through that desert season. But my question is, okay, how much time are you setting out to spend with Him? Are you drawing near to Him? Because Scripture says when you draw near to God, what does He do? He draws near to us. James 4 verse 8. So, are we drawing near to God? So that He can speak to us. So that we can hear from Him. So, what is acceptable to God? It's in His Word. Got to spend time with Him. Now, God has a plan. He has a perfect plan, a specific plan. It's His plan, and He wants us to fit into that plan. And we can only know how to do that when we spend that time with Him. And God sent His Holy Spirit to help us with this. Okay, the Holy Spirit leads us. He guides us. He leads us in all truth. He helps us. He's the comforter. He's the advocate. He transforms us. The Holy Spirit, we need to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit so that He enables us to have this relationship with the Lord. The point after acceptable to God in that passage is do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Why? Because we're not of this world. We are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. We are children of God. We are only ambassadors and we are passing through. We are passing through like pilgrims. And that is part of being a living sacrifice, to understand our position on this earth. Our position on this earth, we're like aliens. You know, I believe in aliens. We are the aliens. You know, they say an illegal alien. Okay? We are like pilgrims passing through. We are God's ambassadors on this earth. This is not our home. And we ought not get too comfortable here, okay? Because we have another home. Our home is heaven. Our home is with God. But we have a purpose here while we are here. And part of being that living sacrifice is understanding that our home is with God, but we've got a job to do here. We're as ambassadors. And it's not always easy. That's why it's considered being a living sacrifice. It's not easy, not being in the comforts of your home. Okay, but God has not left us orphans once again. He has given us of His Spirit. And His Spirit makes intercession for us. His Spirit abides in us. He leads us. He gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. And because of that peace, we can continue walking in His ways, even on this earth, even though we're not of this earth. But I often think we make it difficult for ourselves as Christians. Because we focus too much on not conforming to this world. Because what does it say? It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we just focus the whole time on, do not be conformed. I mustn't do this. Blah, blah, blah. Okay? That's going to tire us out. We can't just not focus on something. We have to, by not focusing on something, focus on something else. What is that thing we must focus on? Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our minds need to be renewed. As a living sacrifice, our minds need to be renewed. You know, what we keep our minds occupied with is either of God or not of God. So it's, you know, to make it quite simple. What we occupy our minds with is either of God or not of God. By the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to identify the things that are not of God. And Scripture is quite clear on what we must do with those thoughts. We must take them captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And once we do that, we need to actually replace them. We need to replace those lies, those accusations, whatever it is of the enemy, replace those with the truth. Amen. And where's the truth? The truth is in God's word. Okay, so that's how we renew our mind. Because we just cannot allow the enemy to have free reign in our minds. And I'm sorry, we do that far too often. I'm also to blame. I allow the enemy to come in with his lies. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking whom he can devour. Seeking whom he can devour. Okay? And he's got his ways and means. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 to 6 gives us a key to taking these things captive. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, when that thought comes up, whatever thought it may be, that is not of God, oftentimes it comes in the form of accusations. He reminds you of old sins. He reminds you of those old sins that you committed, and you've been forgiven a long time ago about it, but he likes to remind you about it, because he's the accuser of the brethren, the enemy. And when that thought comes up, it's pretty simple. You say, I take that thought captive right now in the name of Jesus. I take it captive and I say, I'm a child of God. I've been forgiven. I'm blood washed by the blood of Jesus. And your mind gets renewed right there. Right there. Or when he comes and he tells you his lies, say, you're not good enough, you know, for this job. You're not good enough. So I take that thought captive. I'm a child of God. He's given me a purpose, and my purpose is to be right here, right now. So go. We've got to resist the devil. What does Scripture say? Resist the devil and he will flee. And he will flee. But we are entertaining him. We are entertaining those thoughts. We can't entertain his thoughts anymore. He must flee. And he will flee when we resist him. When we start taking up that armor and we say, this is my shield of faith. It's time for you to go. This is my sword. Go. We can't entertain the enemy in our minds anymore because we are living sacrifices. And in order for us to be those living sacrifices, we need to have our minds renewed. Now, I believe that a renewed mind is a key to knowing and operating in God's will. Because what does the Scripture go on to say? Having being transformed by the renewing of a mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to do the will of God. We want to know the will of God. We don't just want to sacrifice that which we think is going to be good and that which God will be pleased with. Saul thought that. He thought, oh, God will be pleased with this if I just keep these animals and I'll sacrifice it to him. No. He didn't know. Well, actually, he did know God's will. He was just in rebellion. But we've got to know God's will. And to do that, we have to have our minds renewed. It's amazing how the words that are used here. It says, to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does that mean? To demonstrate. To prove is to demonstrate the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God. I really, really believe that God has something specific that He wants to speak to us all the time. God is always speaking into our lives. Always. But we've got to resist, because the enemy is always trying to speak into our lives. Before we can be available to hear what God is saying, we need to let go of that which the enemy is trying to tell us. And then God is wanting to speak to us into every one of our lives. Now, while I was researching the sacrifice thing, I came across this quote. And it says, the thing is with a living sacrifice, it tends to crawl off the altar. And that's what we often do. You know, we've sacrificed a couple things from time to time. And, you know, because in the normal Christian life, there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be sacrifice. There will be many sacrifices. Amen. But that sacrifice is only secondary to our obedience. As we are obeying, there may be sacrifice. We have to let things go. It's going to be difficult sometimes. But it's always to the glory of our God. And God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And those who love Him do His commandments. Those who love Him strives to please Him. Not by our own strength, not by ways of think that we think is going to be good and it's going to be worthy and it's going to be acceptable. No. Just as He leads us by His Spirit. So we don't have to put the pressure on ourselves anymore. That's the whole point. How great is God in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to sacrifice. He became that sacrifice. And now we can yoke with Him. We can yoke with Him and we can find our rest in Him. And in that place of rest, we can begin to obey. We can move and we can understand His will and we can move in His will as God leads us by His Holy Spirit. Our focus is not on the sacrifice. It's not like we wake up in the morning and say, oh, what can I sacrifice today? No. Focus is always on seeking God. We draw near to Him. Can I just ask you to stand as I close off? So God's heart, from the beginning, from ancient times, has always been in our relationship with Him, He wants to draw near to us. It's always been His heart. I really feel that the Lord wants to restore relationship with us. For many of us, we've had relationship with Him for a long time. But things happen in our life. And there are difficulties that come across our way. And there's pain. And there's hurt. And there's offense. And there are all sorts of things that life throws at us. But I really believe that the Lord wants to come and restore relationship. And He wants us to throw off all those efforts. He wants us to throw off all the pressure. He wants us to throw off all the things that we try to please, and not just Him, but try to please man. And let's just close our eyes as we just focus on the Lord.